Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, is the Bible written by human beings or by God itself? I mean, Christians always call it the Word of God, but wasn't it written by people? Well, my friends, yes, humans actually wrote it. That's very apparent. But they were inspired by the Spirit of God, and there's very good evidence that that happened. Now, last week, my co-host Greg Jarvis also pointed out something rather obvious, that the Bible that is authored by God is also about God, even though humans tend to interpret the Bible as being mostly about them. After the show, Greg told me he had a lot more to say. As for me, well, I always have a lot more to say. So together, we said, why not? Let's continue the topic on a second show. Say hello once again to Greg Jarvis.
Hey, Bob. How are you?
Good. How are you doing?
Well, I'm under the weather, surprisingly enough. Got up this morning and felt like I was hit by a train yesterday. Everything good. Today, I'm under the weather.
Now, last week I was kidding you about the times I ask if you want to be on the show and you tell me you have health problems. So this week you probably didn't have the nerve to tell me that you were under the weather and you just came on anyway.
No. I just hit this morning. I mean, it just... Yeah, it was last minute, so it's been an interesting day, but I'm okay now. My ears might be a little stuffy. I think I heard you say after last show, I said I have plenty more to say. I think what I said was, well, that's it. I don't think I have anything more to say.
No, you actually told me, even on the air, that you had several pages of notes, and you only got through about two of them, and then afterwards you told me that you did have more to say.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right. That was me. Okay. I'm coming to you now. I'm drinking tea. All right. It's all coming clear.
Your name is really Jarvis. Greg Jarvis. You live in Missouri. Your wife's name is Leslie.
Oh, okay. Good. I wondered who.
Oh, hey, wait. How many fingers am I holding up?
Oh.
Very good, Greg. That's all right. You're all right.
So, yeah, there's a lot more to say. I just don't know that I have the right words to say it, but yeah, that's kind of it.
You always have the right words to say it. You always say you don't have the right words to say it. Your words are...
Well,
if I didn't like the way you worded things, would I ask you back on?
You know, that's the perplexing question I have in my mind. I don't think we'll need to discuss that today, but sometime, yeah, your choice in co-hosts, we're going to have to kind of look at that.
I enjoy all of my co-hosts. All of you add something very unique to the program.
Well, I'm glad, and hopefully today that's the only thing I'll add is something unique. No germs or anything else. I don't want you to get sick.
Well, I don't think germs can transfer over the microphones. Nick was in here disinfecting the place, though, because apparently we've had some other ill co-hosts, so... I don't think I'm going to get sick from you, but let's all of you pray that I don't get sick in some other
way. Absolutely. Well, good for Nick and disinfectant. Thank God for those two things.
Yeah.
So
we'll call him Disinfect Nick instead of Disinfectant. Disinfect Nick. That'll be his new name.
That's right. Disinfect Nick.
Disinfect Nick. Hey, that's a new way. We make up words here on the Bob Siegel Show. And as always, we just did a 5-minute spot and we talked about Jack Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Except my health, and that's important. So, and people can pray for that, I guess. But I'd rather pray for your health because, you're going to go on next week, and I'm not. No, three times in a row.
There we go. Actually, I'm going to be doing a drama presentation next week and airing a repeat broadcast next week. So I am, and yet I'm not going to be going on next week.
Okay. All right. Well, that sounds good. It's going to be a good show because you wouldn't be airing a...
We don't rerun the clinkers. We just search the archives for the occasional times we did one right.
There you go. All righty. Well, that sounds good. So hopefully your voice will hold up. So we'll pray for that, and you'll have a good week and a good weekend.
I would actually appreciate that very much.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so you said it in a nutshell. It's obvious. The Bible's written about God. He wrote it. Well, men wrote it. Inspired by God, so it's his message, but it's about him. But we often want to make it about us.
And we did establish last week that it's written about the way he works in our lives, but we tend to make it about us in the sense that we want to give a wish list to God as if he were Aladdin's genie.
Yeah. Or even if we don't give him a wish list, sometimes it's just the way we live that out, that it's lived out in such a way as if it's all about us, as opposed to that relationship that we have with him being about him. Now, and again, it's obvious, but there's also a fine, fine line between us living even scripturally, theologically sound lives, and yet living in such a way where he's the one getting the glory and he's the one getting the praise and the honor, as opposed to us, either from others or even in our own mind, you know, measuring up ourselves or constantly measuring ourselves to make sure that we're okay. And we do it subtly sometimes. Sometimes we're not measuring ourselves, but we're simply... You know, there's a certain peace that we're okay. You know, we're doing all right. And I don't know, that bothered me as of late. I don't want anyone to be all right. No, I'm kidding. I want people to be all right.
Well, the reflection and the looking at our motives for why we do things is always important. Since we still have our old sinful nature, but we have the new nature God gives us when we become born again, oftentimes, unfortunately, it's composites of the two. We're doing things for God, and yet it's so easy to go back to the old nature where that's our sole motivation, our selfishness, and still shroud it with spirituality and deceive ourselves and others around us into it coming across as very spiritual.
Right, right. And so the question is how do we shake ourselves out of that? Not necessarily our, it is and it isn't, our responsibility to shake others out of that. It would be a joy to do that in a loving way, but how do we shake ourselves out of that? Without somehow deceiving ourselves. You know, the heart is a difficult thing to understand, and I think we can deceive ourselves quite easily. And here in America, I think I might have mentioned last week, we're at a big disadvantage because we're so self-sufficient here and taught to be that. I mean, it's hammered into us, and we have so many things at our disposal that help us to be even more self-sufficient. And along with that self-sufficiency, which tends to take the focus off of God.
And that self-sufficiency is a delusion. One of my friends, this has been a recurring question, but by email he asked me again last week because he's a brilliant guy, has a PhD, has had some really lucrative jobs, but he's kind of branching out, starting his own business, having to work a little more by faith and day to day. And he knows that as one who's worked for full-time Christian mission societies with financial supporters, and sometimes the money comes in and sometimes it doesn't. He knows I've kind of gotten by the seat of my pants for many, many years. And he was asking me how I learned to be dependent on God. And I said, look, we're all dependent on God. It's just that a person in my situation might be more aware of it. But look how many people got an awakening in 2008 when the housing market and a lot of the banks just crashed and we almost went through another depression and people just lost their 401ks. And all the stuff that they were depending on, they realized that it was not as dependable as they thought. So part of the trick is to realize that we're dependent on God whether we think we are or not. We just have to figure out a way to understand that that's true and accept it.
Well, understand, accept, and have that resonate in our being and foster that dependence so that we understand it's always there.
And to be okay with it, have the peace that says I'm dependent on God, and that's a good thing because God is more secure than some bank account or some job I think I could never lose.
Well, and when are we not okay with it? When are we not okay with our dependence on God is usually when we start focusing on ourselves, our wants, our desires, our plan for the future. And then we start second guessing, so not only being dependent on God, but dependent on God for godly things, if that makes sense.
No, it does make sense. And we're able to go to church and always talk as if we're dependent on God. I mean, you've been to church business meetings, haven't you? They get up and they pray. Let's just pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're here just to serve you and do your will. But they've already passed out an agenda, which lists old business, new business, what they're going to do. They've already decided just exactly how that meeting's going to go. So it's kind of a traditional obligatory prayer that doesn't mean a whole lot at the end of the day.
Well, and you know what? You've just given a terrific example of exactly what I was talking about in my own life oftentimes, and I wonder if it's not similar in other people's lives where we have an agenda, where we are the focus of that agenda, and it's not a matter of seeking God and seeking His will and being directed by the Holy Spirit where to go, where not to go, that it's kind of laid out in our minds, maybe not on a piece of paper, but in general, and we're heading that way. And of course, we want God's favor. So, you know, we're studying scripture and we have memorized scripture and we go to church and we do the things that we think we need to do, thinking that there in that is the relationship. And yet really, we're just kind of doing our own thing, hopefully with God's blessing. And that's what I'm getting at. That's what I'm talking about. And then we'll pray for Him to bless us in our endeavor, as opposed to pray for us to truly know Him and what His will is.
Absolutely. It's like a Santa Claus wish list. And we list these 10, 15 things we want God to do. And then we say, here, God, you sign on the dotted line, and that will be your plan for my life.
Yeah, so where do we get derailed? Because I remember, first love, coming to know Christ was like night and day. Before, I didn't know Him. Felt like I knew Him. Felt like, I was raised in the church. Everything's going okay. I'm a Christian. I'm just not like those Christians. Day after I came to know Him, whole life changed. Attitude changed. Thoughts changed. Heart changed.
And yet, after all those great changes, we have a tendency to gradually slip back into the old ways. So, hey, we will talk about that when we return to The Bob Siegel Show with Greg Jarvis.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. I would like to invite you to a special event, those of you that live in the San Diego area. A week from today, March 19th, I will be doing a one-man drama. Sunday morning, when a lot of you go to church and when a lot of you don't go to church. Either way, this will take place at my church, Skyline. I will be doing a dramatic reading of a play that I have also recently turned into a novel. So there's two versions of it. It's called, same story, but two versions. It's called Choice of the Lorelei. It's a very unusual story. Martha Flannery, an aggressive missionary, sets out for the Frisian Islands to convert the newly discovered tribe called Reinu. Here she enters a strong battle of will with Mr. Connors, a cultural anthropologist who wants to protect the Reinu people from any outside influence, including and especially evangelism. Connor's strange manners and obsession for the Reinu are only the first of several eerie mysteries, including previous visitors to the island who never returned home, and an elderly gentleman claiming to be 4,000 years old. Choice of the Lorelei is both a supernatural thriller and a study of the relationship between gospel and culture. And for those of you who think this is some kind of package deal where somebody's going to try to convert you when you get there. There's no admission, but there's also no catch, okay? That's not going to happen. You're going to be challenged, but I'm telling you, the play challenges Christians as much, if not much more, than unbelievers. All I can say is that you will be very surprised. So it's Sunday, March 19th, a week from today, 10:30 a.m., goes all the way to 1 p.m. There will be an intermission. It's an Act 1 and Act 2, refreshments available during intermission. That Skyline Church. Admission, again, is free. More information on my website. I do want to mention this play is not for children. Some of the things I've written are for children, like The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. This one is not. An appropriate audience would include adult, college age, teens, but high school teens. Please, nobody younger. But that aside, if you're a regular listener, I would love to have a chance to meet you. And if you live in the San Diego area and you attend a different church other than Skyline on Sunday, so what? Blow it off, dude. Look, if you think your pastor will get upset, here's what I'll do. I will personally write you a note to your pastor excusing the absence. I'm sure he'll be totally fine with it after that. That's Choice of the Lorelei, March 19th, Skyline Church. Details can be found on my website, bobsiegel.net. In the meantime, say hello once again to Greg Jarvis.
Okay, well, I don't live in the San Diego area. I live in the St. Louis area, and I don't know if you could.
Are you telling me you're not going to make it, Greg? Is that what you're trying to say?
I'm not going to make it, but if you could do a reading on a weekday and give people notes for work, I'm thinking, hey, people, you might have like a packed house then. So
there we go. Or they can just go to Amazon and get the novel version. That might be a little easier.
Oh, yeah, or that. Okay. All right, so we were backsliding. I think that's where we left off before the commercial. We were sliding back from our
How do we so easily get back into the old habits when we have such a dramatic encounter with the Spirit of Christ?
I mean, exactly. And part of that possibly is the emphasis. I mean, you tell me if I'm wrong. I
know you're wrong. No, go ahead.
Thank you. And I'm going to want to.
I should wait till you make the wrong statement before I tell you you're wrong. Go ahead, Greg. Go ahead.
So perhaps it's such a heavy emphasis on being saved, quote unquote, being saved, looking back at a time where you made a decision. And then you were saved, almost like a club that you're in, you know, and you get your little card that says you're a member. And once you got that card, it's all good.
That's a good point. We were talking about this in Sunday school today, because we have a tendency as Christians to put the emphasis on when you die, do you want to make sure you're going to go to heaven and you're not going to spend eternity separated from God in hell? And there's passages of scripture that talk about the free gift of God that he gives us in his mercy, and the free gift is eternal life. So we define eternal life as going to heaven when we die. That is not the definition of eternal life. Heaven is included in the definition of eternal life. Eternal life means a relationship with the eternal God of the universe that begins immediately in this life and continues after you die in heaven for all of eternity. But what is the nature of that relationship? The nature of the relationship is that we are obeying God. God is giving the commands. Now, if Christ hadn't died on the cross, God's forgiveness would not be legal. If the Spirit didn't work in our hearts, our repentance would not be possible. We would have no desire to serve God. But still, the end sum here, the objective here, is to have a relationship with God, the nature of which is that God is leading. I remember talking to somebody one time out on a college campus. He says, I don't think it's fair that I'm not going to go to heaven just because I don't become a Christian. I said, friend, you don't want to go to heaven. He says, what do you mean I don't want to go to heaven? I said, well, you have a misunderstanding of heaven. Heaven's not a place where you're going to be some angel sitting on a cloud strumming a harp, or somebody sitting on a native island while women stick grapes in your mouth and fan you with fig leaves. Heaven is a place where you will serve and obey God for the rest of eternity. I said, you don't even want to serve and obey him now. What makes you think you're going to want to do it for the rest of eternity? Hell, on the other hand, is a place where you won't have to serve God, where you'll be all by yourself and nobody will be telling you what to do. He paused for a moment. He finally said, that sounds fair.
That's good. That's great to get people to actually think about it and then to reflect on it accurately. And even as Christians, to reflect on truth accurately, the whole truth. And nothing but the truth.
We take terms like eternal life out of their context. Yes, God, eternal life is a gift. But if I was going to give you a gift and it wasn't yet wrapped, and I said, here, Greg, I picked out this special gift, and I saw this look on your face, and I could tell, boy, he thinks this is the ghastliest looking gift he's ever seen, I might stop and go, maybe I don't want to give this to him. It's the same with God. Do people really want this gift? Because what the gift is you can have a relationship with God, and that's fantastic, and that has all kinds of wonderful blessings and happinesses associated with it, but in its bare essence, it means we're doing things his way and not ours, mm-hmm. which gets back again to your statement. It's about him. It's not about us.
Well, and I think that's what's happened is if we're not, if that's not clearly explained, and according to scripture, you know, count the cost. Otherwise, you look like a guy building a tower and gets halfway through and runs out of money. You're like, oh, I'm not going to do this. If you don't learn it up front, but even if you do learn it up front without consistently dwelling on that truth, like you say, our tendency is to go backwards. Our tendency is for us to be God. We wanted to supplant God from the beginning. And we kind of still want to do that. But as Christians, we still run the risk of supplanting most of him. You know, we'll hijack the scriptures for our life. And again, kind of seek our will. But if we understood that more and kept that in the forefront, that eternal life is that relationship and isn't just something that we, you know, that we get, that it's in a box and it's ours. I think that's a big deal. So if we understand that, and that relationship is important, and that Jesus isn't simply a gatekeeper, because a lot of times we don't say that. Actually, the words that come out of Christians' mouths are, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But with what we just talked about, I think the emphasis, the highlight of the underlying part is Savior. And once you're saved, we think, okay, done. We forget about that it's a lifelong journey of sanctification. But that's the emphasis. We forget about the Lord part, and we also forget about the rabbi part. You know, what he did with the 12 disciples and the example that he was as he lived here. and wanted his disciples as well as us to follow his example, not just get a bunch of teaching and try to incorporate that into our life, but to truly have him as a rabbi, which, by the way, I was watching something on TV. Rabbis are like rock stars. And you went over there to Jerusalem, right? Not too long ago.
Rabbis have become like rock stars? Boy, I must be behind the times. The last rabbi I talked to seemed like anything but a rock star. I mean, there's things about rabbis to respect. I don't think I would ever mistake them for somebody with a lot of charisma and entertainment.
No, I'll explain it after the commercial.
Okay, yeah. All right. Silly rabbi, rock stars are for kids. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric.
What better review of a book than to check with the customers themselves? Here is a recent customer review of Bob Siegel's fantasy novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Superior. As a middle school teacher, I am a prolific reader of juvenile fiction and an even tougher critic of the genre. With that said, I experienced sheer delight in reading the page-turner The Dangerous Christmas Ornament by Bob Siegel. Mike, the sixth grade protagonist in the story, is a well-drawn character with all the weaknesses and strengths of a 12-year-old. Mike's e-ticket adventure engages the reader with his shenanigans of making his veggies disappear, cat talk, and creating a twin who doubles for him. Not only that, Bob Siegel skillfully weaves a subtle moral message with the metaphoric thread, which encourages a kid to be the best version of himself, all the while addressing the various angst of preteens. Finally, I was captivated to the last page, but disappointed when the Christmas ride of the magical ornament came to a satisfying conclusion. I can't wait for the sequel. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Important question. Can Jesus be your Savior if he's not also your Lord, as in the Lord of your life? But Greg had an even more important question than that. Can rabbis be rock stars? Probably people are more curious to know about that one. Go ahead, Greg.
It was just a travel show, and they were over there in Jerusalem, and they were looking at all the guy traveling was talking with somebody saying, what's the deal with all the, you know, the differences among the Jews, Hasidic Jews, and, you know, and all the different dress and all the different hats and all the he was saying the hats and the way they dress, a lot of that tells you where they're from. It tells you who their rabbi is. Like, it's a big deal, as it was in the past, as it was in, like, the church.
Okay, so you mean rock star in the sense that their rabbis are important to them and they have great respect for them. You don't mean that the rabbis are rocking out somewhere.
No, absolutely not. Way to go, Bob. Thanks for picking up on that.
Okay. Well, when you said rock star, I'm just in my own stupid way thinking about rock and roll music. But yes, you meant it as a metaphor that they're elevated to the same kind of importance that people elevate rock stars to. Yes, Greg, it's so much clearer now.
to the point that they had a storefront with different rabbis' pictures framed that you could go buy for your wall.
Oh, boy. This is reminding me of a Saturday Night Live skit where a rabbi showed how he could circumcise a baby in the back of a car. It was supposed to be like a car commercial. And when he finishes, he goes, perfect!
I think that was because the ride was so smooth.
Yeah, exactly. It was as if they were advertising the car. It's such a smooth ride, you can do a circumcision in the back seat. And then you hear with that New York accent, perfect! So you got
that was funny. That was a good skit. Hey, so as ridiculous as that seems to me, on the one hand, for the people that a rabbi is all important, and that's our example. Jesus was our rabbi. Now, some people
and Jesus, the ultimate rabbi, should be important. Absolutely.
Exactly. But more so than just putting a framed picture of him on the wall, which a lot of people do, which doesn't look like him at all. But they do it.
Well, not the lily white blonde haired one. There is one that we have up on our mantle, which was drawn by a little girl. And there was in the kid in that book, Heaven is for Real, when he described Jesus, they were asking what Jesus looked like. He looked at that picture and he actually pointed to the picture of somebody who had a similar experience where on the verge of death, they claimed they saw him. And he actually has dark hair and a shorter beard. And really, he really looks like somebody from the Middle East. It's not that lily white European picture. So I don't know. That was at least interesting to me.
Yeah, well, it absolutely is interesting. I don't doubt a lot of things that go on out there or what people say, but I always say, so what? And what does that mean? Where does that take you? Where does that lead you?
Well, it led me to my mantle where we have the picture. That's what it ended up meaning to Dana and me.
Well, if it doesn't lead you to God, Bob, then it's not that valuable.
Well, if you're being reminded of Jesus in the middle of some night where you're watching some dumb TV program and all of a sudden you see this picture staring at you, it might just lead you back to God. Now, before somebody calls in and says the Bible tells us not to make a graven image, when people saw Jesus, they weren't seeing God saying, this is what I look like. That was called an incarnation. Whatever Jesus's appearance had been in heaven, we don't know what he looked like then, and we're not to try to draw that or build a statue looking like that. So that just let me make that distinction there.
I'm glad you did, Bob. I was already getting ready to write a letter. I didn't want to talk to you on air about it. Thanks for doing that. It saves me time.
Yeah, exactly.
So according to tradition of that part of the country and who Jesus was, and he was a rabbi. And he was teaching, and what he was teaching was so vital and so important. And yet, we tend to, like I said, I think we tend to emphasize Savior over Lord and Rabbi.
Well, not only that, but in the 70s, well, and today too, but when I first became a Christian, they actually had different track books, one for Savior, one for Lord. I was hearing a lot that to become a Christian, all you have to do is believe and ask him to forgive your sins. But if you want to make him your Lord, that would be extra cool. You'd be more spiritual. You could go the extra mile with God. It's something God would prefer. It's more ideal. But they never made it clear, which they should have, that if he's not your Lord already, he's not really your Savior either. We become Christians by committing ourselves to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And no, that doesn't mean salvation by works. We go to God and say, I don't have the ability to serve you. I don't even have the desire to serve you. But if you come and change my heart, the onus being on him changing our heart, then I'll have the desire, I'll have the power. So we still need the cross, which again makes our forgiveness possible. We need the Spirit, which makes our repentance possible. But once again, the whole goal, the whole purpose here, what we're trying to accomplish is a relationship with God in which he is leading us. If he's not our Lord, he's not our Savior. That doesn't mean there aren't times where we backslide, that there aren't times where we disobey, stumble, fall. He's the good shepherd, the good parent who brings us back, maybe takes us through the divine woodshed and disciplines us if he needs to. But the point is we're still now on his path with him having taken custody of our lives.
Right, absolutely. And I think we can look at our lives and we can see we absolutely do sin and we backslide, as you said. But we look at the bulk of our lives and the general direction that we're headed.
Absolutely. Okay, hold with me, my friend. We'll be right back. This is Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching of nationally famous speaker, Pastor Jim Garlow. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. We've got some highs on Facebook from a few people telling me that they're listening right now. Rachel, Sharon, Brendan, Della. In fact, speaking of Rachel, a few weeks ago when we had the Super Bowl, I always make my annual joke. I always say, and to those listening to my radio show instead of watching the Super Bowl, welcome both of you. I make that little joke. Well, on Facebook, Rachel wrote, I'm one of the two that's listening, so thank you for your dedication, Rachel. But do you know who else is listening? And he's on the show, all the way from Missouri, my good friend, Greg Jarvis.
Yeah, I am listening, and I want to hear more, Bob. I want to hear more. I don't know more of what, but I want to hear more of something from you. Tell me again. You're continually mentioning, as I am, relationship, that that's the key, that's important, that that's actually not just important, that's necessary. And I'm continually thinking, well, I want to develop that relationship. Now, before I became a Christian and I came to you and I said, Bob, I believe everything you've been teaching here
which you should never do to any human being. If what I was teaching you could be authenticated in the Bible, great. If not, what the heck do I know? I'm just a stupid human being. So you never want to put anybody on that pedestal.
I looked, I checked it out. I was very Berean about it, and it checked out, and I believed it. But in my heart, I didn't want any part of it. And I said, what do I do? And you said, just talk to God. And I said, no, seriously, what do I do? Quit messing with me. And you said, talk to God. So in doing so, I came into that relationship with God. He came into my life. It completely changed my mind, my heart. It was crazy weird to the point of my roommate coming home saying, what happened to you? It was different. So I'm assuming right now that based on last week, you had mentioned when I brought this topic up that God works with us. And so after the show, I was thinking, well, you know, maybe this is on my heart and mind because God's working with me, and which is kind of obvious.
Yes, because our minds don't tend to go those ways. It's evidence that if we're thinking that we're far from God and we want to get closer to him, it's because God is knocking at our door or calling us and saying, it's been a while. I thought I'd call. How you doing?
And so I'm assuming that the appropriate response to that is, hey, I'm right here. I'm doing okay, but I'd like to do better. and we just talk to him, spend time with him. Again, it seems obvious how to build that relationship and how to be in it, but also to do that on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, because that's how vital and important it is. But it's simply spending time. And I don't mean simply. Absolutely, I don't mean simply, because as Jesus, back in that culture, he had to go away from the crowds. He even went away from the disciples. He sought God out on his own. He went somewhere off by himself to be still, to be quiet, to listen to the Lord, and to talk to the Lord. So even though that might have been, we'll say, simple for him, today that is so not simple for so many people, because we are bombarded with everything that takes our attention, from, you know, the old stuff. I say old, it's only like 60 years old or whatever, TV, radio. But now with the phone and the internet and tweeting and following people, it's like, when do you find the time and the place to do what the psalm says, be still and know that I am God?
And this was a story that's attributed to Martin Luther, where he used to have an hour of prayer every morning to start his day. And one morning he got up, he said, today I have an especially busy and hectic day, so instead of praying for an hour, I better pray for 2 hours. Quite a difference in the perspective.
Right, right. And that's how we live our lives. We tend to, and again, that's getting back to what I'm talking about. We tend to grab our lives by the reins, and especially if it's a busy day, we got to get going, we got to get started, and we completely miss the opportunity to pray those 2 hours, like he was saying, instead of the 1 hour. And it's so important to do that, because if we don't do that, then chances are throughout that day, our Christian lifestyle, I'll call it that, as opposed to a relationship or walking with God, our Christian lifestyle will be more self-focused. And then there's like four things here I was writing out as I was thinking during the commercial. We would tend to go on our reasoning throughout the day instead of God's reasoning. And we would tend to be living our life and busying ourselves without meditating on his truths. And we'd be seeking our own sense of peace and satisfaction by things working out, as opposed to seeking God himself. And we would continue to try to accomplish things, even if they're good works. I mean, that's the crazy thing. We can even try to accomplish good works and accomplish those things, but if we're not doing that in relationship with God, we run the risk of, and I'm not saying that for a Christian, for someone who really believes, they will never hear this, but, you know, in Matthew, when Jesus is saying, many will come to me in the end and say, didn't we do this and this and this and this in your name? And those people that are doing those things, I'm sure will be letting those around them know they're doing those things too. And they'll be accomplishing good works, doing what we would say is good things. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Which are the most terrifying, horrifying words in the New Testament. The idea that one who thought they were walking with Jesus finds out that they weren't. And nothing they say is going to make any difference at that point. The good news is we can have a relationship with him now and know that that's not going to happen ahead of time and not have to get that unwelcome surprise. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. Buying or selling a home? Feeling overwhelmed? Facing what seems like unlimited choices? Believe me, your first and most important step is to find the right person to represent you and look out for your interests. Somebody who will help you save money while buying or make money for you when you sell. So listen carefully as I offer the best housing advice you're ever going to hear. What you want to do is contact Realty Executives All Area, and you want to ask for my good friend, Fred Falduti. Fred has managed literally hundreds of real estate transactions in the San Diego area and has handled just about any scenario you can imagine. Believe me, folks, you don't want to navigate the landmines of this economy without a skilled and experienced guide. But Fred is so much more. He will look after your interests as if they were his own. Give him a call or contact him online. Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com.
Bob Siegel's novels may start out looking like typical stories, but in no time at all, they go directions you would never have dreamed about. Just listen to the premise of Bob Siegel's unusual story, Choice of the Lorelei. Martha Flannery, an aggressive missionary, sets out for the Frisian Islands to convert the newly discovered tribe called Reinu. Here she enters into a strong battle of wills with Dr. Connors, a cultural anthropologist who wants to protect the Reinu people from outside influence, especially evangelism. Connors' strange manners and obsession with the Reinu are only the first of several eerie mysteries, including previous visitors to the island who never returned home and an elderly gentleman claiming to be 4,000 years old. Choice of the Lorelei, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Now, it's interesting, the different, since I have so many different books, so that you don't have to hear the same commercial for the same book every week, we have those commercials on a rotating scrambler, so I don't know which one's going to play. And it just scrambled Choice of the Lorelei novel version. Same day I'm advertising that next week I'm doing a drama version. I can only say God must have had a plan, and that just means it's his will that you come and see it. Once again, Choice of the Lorelei, one-man show. I will be doing next week, March 19th, Skyline Church. Details can be found on my website, bobsiegel.net. And since I had shared some of those shout-outs from some of our listeners, we've since gotten a new one from James saying, I'm listening too. And Rachel gives another one. She says, thanks for the shout-out, Bob. Rachel, the Super Bowl fan. So, Rachel, James, all of you, I'd like to invite you personally to come see Choice of the Lorelei. And right now, I'd like to invite my friend Greg Jarvis to continue.
Well, you said before we left on the break that that we can have that confirmation of that relationship, which we do through the Spirit, which is terrific. If we're looking for that confirmation, yes, we don't. We don't ever want to hear those words. I can't imagine the horror of Jesus looking at me saying, I never knew you. And that knowing him isn't knowing about him. It's knowing him in an intimate, personal, crazy love way. And I don't want to settle for anything less. And I think when I settle for less in my Christian life, I don't always look for the Holy Spirit to confirm or convict. I'm kind of focusing on me. And I can do that for a while without even being aware of it. If I'm not practicing, and I hate saying this, but if I'm not practicing good things in my life relating to that relationship, then why would that relationship get stronger? At the same time, there's people that do quote unquote things, you know, that are supposedly good for relationship. Some don't even know him. And years later, pastors, for example, have come to know Christ. So it's an interesting thing, but at the very least, for those who do know him, as much as we would exercise our body or do anything, education and study to know more and be more acquainted with something, even more so is it's important for this relationship to actually grow and to take hold and to be walking in the spirit. I don't know another way to say it, really.
Yeah, well, you're saying it very well. And I believe it was last week when you also quoted Jesus saying, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it doesn't always seem that way. But see, here's the thing. Again, we have this, our old nature that's hostile to God and centered on self. When we become born again, the Holy Spirit gives us a new nature. He resurrects our spirit, which is a part of our soul, the part that's attuned to God, the part where our conscience is. And then the third person of the Trinity comes and inhabits our soul. When our focus is on the new nature loves God, wants to serve God, hates sin. The old nature loves sin. And so the secret to the Christian life is not slowly growing less and less sinful and more holy. The secret is to put your focus on your nature that's already holy. A lot of times what we do is our focus is actually on the nature that the Bible calls the flesh, not meaning flesh and blood, but meaning our body and our soul, not under the Spirit's influence. The new nature is the body and the soul that is under the Spirit's influence. That's how they're defining flesh and spirit. And if we're trying to live the Christian life from the flesh, we're defeated already, because that not only are we incapable of doing it there, we don't even want to do it there. We tend to slowly pivot back and forth without even being aware of it. Now, the purpose of disciplines like having a prayer time is to put our focus on the Spirit. So it may take discipline, and that's why I always tell people, and a few weeks ago I did a whole show on your personal prayer time with God, and my audience might remember me saying, make an appointment with God. If you make an appointment with a human being and you don't show up, you know you're going to have to answer to them. We tend to not think we're going to have to answer to God because God's invisible. We're not expecting to hear from him. But if we miss a meeting with a person, we're going to say, hey, I'm sorry, I overslept, or something happened, or I didn't get a chance to text you, or whatever. And that's why I tell people, whether you pray morning, whether you pray evening, whether you pray daily, whether you pray once a week, I'm not here to tell you exactly how to pray or where to pray or when to pray. That would be being legalistic. The Bible draws a distinction between being legalistic and being disciplined. Legalism says the way I do it is the way everybody has to do it. Discipline says I just need to find a way. And for me, if I don't early in the morning take my walk with God, I'll find excuses not to do it. The thing is, Greg, while I'm taking my walk with God and praying to God, I'm loving it, because it's not that I'm causing anything to happen. By spending that time with him, my focus has now gotten on my new nature. You remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he was there 40 days and 40 nights. He came down and he was shining. He was glowing. Now, Moses didn't work for George Lucas's industrial light and magic. He didn't know how to make himself glow as a special effect. That was a natural byproduct of being in God's presence. And although we may not glow when we're done talking with God, we are told that the norm for us as Christians that we read about in Philippians, it says, cast your anxieties upon God. Go to God in everything. Have no anxiety about anything. I'm paraphrasing here, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace we cannot create. We're just going to naturally feel it. What we can do is choose to spend that time with God on a regular basis. So make an appointment. I'm going to meet God at this time and at this place, either once a day, once a week, whatever works best for you.
Well, I hope he's buying coffee. That's all I'm saying.
Well, I go and get my coffee at Starbucks first, and then I get a little bit of work done before I take my prayer walk, because I know that otherwise I go, oh, I have so much work today, and I won't look at it like Luther. I'll go, oh, I have so much work today, maybe I better pray a little less. If I get a couple of hours of work done first, it takes the edge off, and then I can come. Now, I'm able to make my own hours because I'm self-employed. I know not everybody can do that. I'm sensitive to that, but we're capable of doing something. Well, my friend, hope you got to share a little more this time. You certainly had a lot of good things to say.
Well, I appreciate it, Bob. Thanks very much. Good to be with you. And my burden is light as long as I focus on him.
Okay. We'll talk to you soon. Hope you get to feeling better. Bye-bye.
Thanks. Bye.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.